You guys ready to get in the Word? Amen. All right. So we're starting a new series, preparing for Easter. And Easter is really coming off the dovetails of Passover. So Passover, again, was instituted in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, right? So God told Moses to establish this Passover in Egypt to represent something special that was going to take place. This meal was going to take place to represent forgiveness, but also deliverance out of Egypt, out of bondage, into the promised land, right? And so God has made a covenant with them through this Passover meal to take care of them all the way to the promised land, all right? And so Jesus comes on this scene, and he institutes the Lord's Supper during what feast day? Passover, right? So Jesus dies on Passover. And so we want to prepare you for Easter, understanding the Passover, all right? So in John's Gospel, he talks about Jesus' last three Passovers. So that's his time frame, right? He says there was something special going on at the first one, the second one he's preparing us for, and then the third and final one, he dies at that Passover as the Passover lamb being chosen by the Father for the world to take away the sin of the world. And so there's something special about what John is saying here when we come to John chapter 2. So in John chapter 1, Dwayne did a great job of explaining John chapter 1 to us, who Jesus really is, right? He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a teacher. No, he is from heaven. He is God himself. He's equal with God. Now think about this. He became one of us. He became flesh and bone, right? And now John's like, we heard his voice. God is speaking our language. Wow, that's an, well, I always wonder what he would say, right? And John the Apostle was like, hey, we got to hear him, we got to touch him, we got to see him with our own very eyes, and we're telling you the truth, all that he has told us. We're telling you this stuff has come from heaven, and we're passing it on to you, so your fellowship with us is going to be awesome. And your fellowship is with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now think about this just for a moment. Let's just put it in grasp for you. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been together since beginning of time, right before time. Jesus enters time in the Gospels, and now he's speaking. And he's telling us how to have fellowship with him and go back to the Father, but also I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit till you go home, right? And so heaven is telling us this message on how to get to heaven. And he's telling us very plainly and clearly, all right? So we need to listen to these moments as we prepare for Easter. So that's what Jesus is doing. He's just preparing the nation and his disciples about what's going to take place in Passovers to come. All right? Everybody on page with me? So 1 John, this is where I was going to speak last Sunday. 1 John says, hey, I'm writing these things so that your joy may be complete. Because your fellowship is with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The eternal Godhead wants and desires a relationship with you that's real and personal. Let that sink in just for a moment. Heaven sent their best, their King, Jesus, to come and die for me and for you. So that when you die, you can be with your Heavenly Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. Forever and ever, right? So Easter is an eternal moment, even though it happened in real time for us. So we get to look back and study what John is saying, right? And so let me ask you this one question. How is your joy level this morning? Is your joy complete? Is your love with the Lord made complete? Is your fellowship with God amazing. It should be. It may not be there. You may think, oh, it's not there yet. But it should be. It can be there. God wants it to be there. That's why John is writing this. Because he wants it to be complete. Amen? Jesus says before he dies, I give you my joy. I give you my peace. Not as the world gives, right? And make sure you understand, I love you. Abide in my love. Stay right there. Don't move from that spot. You stay right there. Okay? Because here's what I've come to understand. If we don't understand and grasp how much we are loved by the Lord, we will never grow deep in our roots and spiritual growth from there. We just won't. For constant living in fear as the roots will never sprout joy and peace and all that good stuff. All right? So my goal today is to help prepare us for Easter. So we have five truths I want to share with you. I want to read the scripture here and then we'll get right into it. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to the Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, others sitting at tables, exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. It's an amazing scene here. To those who sold doves, I just captured that. He says, get these out of here. How dare you turn my, what? Father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Psalm 69:9. Then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Amazing statement, right? They replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. Bunch of lazy workers. You're going to raise it in 3 days? I don't think so. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, it's a week-long Passover, many people saw the miraculous signs he was performing and believed in his name. So he gave them the sign, and then he was performing miracles in people's lives during that first Passover, before the third one that he was to die at. And so, several truths here I want to speak on here. But before I get there, I want to tell you a story. I like telling stories, all right? So a guy goes to Applebee's. Anybody been to Applebee's? Everybody been to Applebee's? I'm sure you have. All right. And so they're open late at night, and so he goes in late at night, and nobody was in Applebee's. Not a server. No one was in the place, even though there was a car parked out back. He thought, this is weird. I'll go in. I'm still hungry. Maybe there's some leftover stuff. So he walks in, and he's dressed pretty nice. And he walks in, nobody's there, and he sits down, and he's kind of like, well, somebody's got to be here, I'll just wait. So while he's waiting, he hears these voices. And the first time, one voice said, hey, that shirt is really nice. It looks good on you. He's looking around, he's like, where did that come from? Nobody's in here. And he's like, this is weird. A minute later, here's another voice. Man, those shoes look great with your pants. He's like, where is this coming from? Why am I hearing these voices? Chef walks out the back and he goes, hey, I'm sorry. It's, you know, we're going to close up. We had a slow night. He goes, I don't mean to say anything, but this place is weird. I keep hearing voices. He's like, well, what are they telling you? He goes, one said that my shirt was nice. I look good in it. The other one said, my shoes match my pants. He goes, oh, those are the peanuts. They're complimentary. I know you came just for that. I know. All right. Came just for that. So Jesus walks into the temple packed, right? And he did not pay one compliment whatsoever. He runs everything out, overturns everything, makes a whip, and just drives everything out. And then he makes some amazing statements at this moment. So remember in chapter 1, he's just gathering his disciples. John chapter 2, he does the first miracle, the wedding, right? He makes the water into wine. He makes a huge amount of wine left over for the family because they ran out of wine, which is the most embarrassing thing to do at a Jewish wedding. That meant you did not plan nor prepare for that amount of people for that week. It made you look embarrassed, right? And Jesus' mom comes to Jesus and is like, you've got to help this family out. And he's like, Mom, it's not my time yet. Remember him saying that? But she was like, well, I'm your mother. So you're going to do this for me, right? And for them, to save them embarrassment. So he makes a huge amount of wine, and everybody was like, you saved the best for last. You're supposed to do the other way around. You're supposed to start off with the good stuff and then end on the cheap stuff. And some people wondered, you know, why did Jesus give them so much extra wine? I think it's because he knew they were going to need it for their marriage. Yeah. I mean, you, have you ever met couples like that? You're like, man, they're going to need some extra stuff. You know, they're going to need it. And so he comes off of that moment and he walks into, so Cana is from the north, Galilee. So he walks down and then up into Jerusalem from the north into the south. And it's Passover time. And the first thing he does is cleanse the temple. Now remember, the third time he walks in, he does the same thing. He cleanses the temple twice. But now he's starting his ministry. Now he's coming out. His time has come. And he makes a very emphatic statement, number one, and that is, the temple, that's my Father's house. And they were like, that's a pretty bold statement, sir. We need you to back that up. Why are you doing this? And so I'm going to go back to the purpose of the temple. The purpose of the temple was for worship and serving and praying and hearing instruction, finding forgiveness. It was a gathering place for music and celebration of God's deliverance in our life and the hope of eternal life. It was to house the presence of the Lord. It was to honor the name of the Lord. God says, my name will dwell there forever, he told Solomon. So it was a place for Jew and Gentile to come and worship the Lord. All right? And so now Jesus says, you have misused it. You're extortioning. You're money exchanging. You're turning this place into a market versus its original purpose. And so he rebukes them for it, and rightfully so. Right? Their focus was on the building, not what was going on inside the building. They thought, as long as we have the building, we're going to be okay. God's still blessing us, even though we're making a muck of it. And Jesus is like, no. So heaven came down to cleanse the temple at this very moment in time. The leaders there were exchanging money. So if you were a Roman or a Greek and you brought in Greek money, you would have to exchange that money in order to buy a sacrifice for the Jewish Passover, for the lamb there. You'd have to exchange the money. So they would charge you a rate for that. And then they would raise the prices up for the animals, the doves, and all these kinds of things. Even for poor folks, they would raise the inflation up for the sacrifice. So they were double dipping on people. Plus, all the animals were in the Gentile court. And so that's where the Gentiles were able to come and worship the Lord. So there was a separation. They had their own Gentile court. And then on the other side was the Jewish court, where Jews would go. And they were to never enter each other's courts. But the leaders put all the animals over here in the Gentile court to block them. We really don't want you here, kind of attitude. And if you're going to be here, then we're going to jack the prices up on you. Wow. And Jesus is like, number one, this is my Father's house, and I have every right to do what I'm doing. But he makes that statement the first time and the second time he cleanses it. This is my Father's house. Let's make that very clear. Who's the authority here? That's why they challenge his authority. All right? He says, don't make it into a den of thieves. Jesus says in the second time, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. It's for all peoples, not just the Jewish people. So John quotes, hey, zeal for your house will consume me. So he quotes Psalm 69:9, a messianic psalm. So Jesus is fulfilling zeal for the Father's house right here being displayed. All right? Let's keep going. We got to keep going on the second one here. So the second truth, he says the temple was his body, right? They said, well, what miraculous sign are you going to show us that you have the authority to do this? And he says, well, I'll give you one. Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. Talking about his death and resurrection, right? We know that. We look back on that. We understand it. But they were thinking the building, Herod's temple, you're going to destroy this temple and raise it in 3 days? It took 46 years. Now, if you've ever been over to Europe, any of those places where they have these huge buildings, these huge churches, it doesn't take a year to build those churches. It takes years. There's generations that build those churches. Grandpas to their grandsons finish it. Kind of buildings. I mean, they're massive and they're huge. But here's the thing, it's just a building. Right? It's just a building. So here are some terms that Jesus uses for his death. Obviously, he's saying, destroy this temple. He's like, I'm going to die. That makes sense? I'm going to die. And so John chapter 1, John the Baptist meets Jesus for the first time, right? And so John's like, I got to share this moment. This was an amazing moment. John the Apostle, right? So John was there at the beginning. And so it's like, I was a follower of John the Baptist until I met Jesus. John even told me, follow that guy right there, right? And so John's prophecy of Jesus was, he is the Lamb of God who's going to take the sin of the world away. Well, what do you buy at Passover? You buy a lamb. What happens at Passover? That lamb is slain. The blood is captured and it's applied at the top and on the sides, picturing the crucifixion, the crown of thorns, and Christ's hands being bloodied. And if you apply the blood on the doorpost of your house, death does not enter that house. It passes over. Amen. And so that's the hope that we have in this life. If we have Christ in this life, man, death will pass over us. We will have eternal life with Christ. So Christ is pictured as a lamb slain. Even in Revelation 4 and 5, it uses that terminology when they see Jesus. It's as if he's a lamb that was been slain. So his nail marks are still there in his hands. But it says, worthy is the Lamb. He's the only one who has the authority to take the seals from the Father and open the seals. Amen. All of heaven, the underworld, every animal, every heavenly creature bows at the name of Jesus Christ. He is that worthy. Amen. He's also one who is going to be lifted up as the Son of Man. So in John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him the Moses story of the lifting the serpent up. And all who saw the serpent were healed. And Jesus is like, Nicodemus, when I am lifted up, and it was a term that was well known. Whenever you say the term lifted up, that meant people were going to the cross. People were dying on the cross. So Jesus is like, when I'm lifted up, Nicodemus, then you will know who I really am. And whoever believes in me, Nicodemus, will have eternal life. And Nicodemus is like, I get what you're saying now. The illustration of Moses and the serpent lifted up. And here's the thing. On every ambulance, every hospital, they have the pole with the serpent around it picturing healing. So why does churches have crosses? Because our Savior was lifted up on a cross. And he brings the ultimate healing to our souls. A shepherd who lays down his sheep, John chapter 10, amazing chapter. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. I love them that much. God has given me authority to lay my life down and the authority to take it back up. But he says, I'm willing to lay it down for my people. It's an amazing statement. So he's not just a lamb, he's the shepherd. Right? God's not interested in necessarily animal sacrifices. He's interested in the sacrifice to do away with all other sacrifices once and for all time. That's Jesus. John chapter 12, he says, my death is going to be like a seed that's planted, and then it's going to grow and bear fruit. But that seed has to die in order to bear fruit. So the context was the Greeks were coming to Passover in John chapter 12, and they told Thomas, Thomas, we would love to see Jesus. Where is Jesus? We heard about Jesus. So this is at the end of his ministry. So for 3 years, word has gotten out about this miracle healer, right? This guy can raise people from the dead. Calls the lame to walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. It's like, who is this? We got to go see him. And Jesus, on hearing that from those guys from the Greek to Thomas, he says these words. My life will be like a seed that's planted, and when it dies, it will bear fruit not just to Israel, but to the Gentile world itself, all over the globe. We're still experiencing the ripple effect of that moment. Amen? But he says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. Well, did it happen just like he said? Sign that he was a prophet, right? His words have to come true. But here's the thing. At his trial, when they tried him, they said these words to him. He said he would destroy this temple, this building. That's blasphemous. And Jesus kept quiet. While they were mocking him from the cross, they said, isn't he the one who's going to destroy this temple and raise it in 3 days? Why can't he just come off the cross if he's really the Son of God? So he heard those words again, but in a mocking way. Destroy this temple. Now, let's keep going as we understand this. And so Jesus is simply saying the temple is no longer stationary. It's on the move. Because the temple was his body. So we got to remember, Jesus didn't come from this world. He says, I am from above, right? And so I'm not of this world. And so he's heaven's centerpiece for worship. He's called the great high priest in the book of Hebrews, of heaven's temple, right? And so his blood secured that moment, that position. And so when he died here on this earth, the moment he died, something happened in that temple, the building, the veil was what? Torn in two. Picturing that, in essence, he was that veil protecting the Father. I'm the veil, and you have to come through me to get to the Father. So that's why he says, hey, in John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. You understand that imagery now a little better? So now that that veil is torn, that means what? That means Jew and Gentile followers of Jesus, not just Aaron's priesthood alone, one time a year on the Day of Atonement. It's the only time they could come in that Holy of Holies. Had to come in with blood to sprinkle and for cleansing. That simply means because of Christ's perfect sacrifice, every follower of Christ, no matter where they're at on the planet, has access to the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son. We can have fellowship and being in the presence of God anytime we want. Woo! Amen? That's exciting to me. Right? Jesus is like, I'm driving out all these animals, but the Gentiles are going to come and worship too. Amen. Now, what's interesting, the second time Jesus cleansed the temple, he drove them all out. Then it says the lame people were walking, blind were able to see, and the children were praising the Lord. And the Pharisees were like, look at what's happening. And Jesus is like, don't you hear what they're singing? Out of the mouth of babes, God has ordained praise. They were singing, Hosanna to the Lord! Hosanna! Amen. Our Savior has come! And they were so indignant, they couldn't enjoy the moment. Jesus is like, don't rob those kids of this joy. The temple is at its purpose. This is my Father's house. And when it's right, oh, it's awesome. But when it's wrong, it's awful. It's awful. So the temple is no longer stationary. In essence, what I mean by that, the building was stationary. It's in Jerusalem. But Jesus, if he's the temple, what happened in the Old Testament, they had the temporary tabernacle. It was on the move all the time. Presence of God wherever they go. Put it up, take it down. Jesus is like, he's the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. So God says, you know what, I'm going to start something new. The temple is going to be with the people wherever Jesus goes. Now some of you are like, what? You'll get it in just a minute. So if Jesus is the temple, it's no longer about a building. Okay? Jesus is like, hey, I'm heaven's son, and I've come here to change things, and I'm taking the purpose of the temple to the people. So I can pray for those who need prayer. I can come to those who can't come to the temple, the paralyzed, the weak. I'm here for those people. Oh, he took the temple to the people. He's the tabernacle. Yes. Amen? So when you read the Gospels, all those miracles, that's just Jesus doing things different in the Father's way, all right? Number four, we got to keep going. The temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed. Did that happen? Yes, 70 AD. And never once have they rebuilt it, not even since they got their land back. They see the brokenness of it. And I think God is forever reminding them, it's not about a building. My son was there. Would you rather have a building or my son? Right? And so Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he says, because you did not recognize the timing of me being here. I long to gather you like a hen gathers her chicklets around him, but you were unwilling. You couldn't get past all the junk and just look at me and put your trust in me. It's like the more miracles they asked for, the less they really believed in them. So be careful. Be careful asking God for a sign. God's like, I've already given it. It was my son. They kept asking for more. Show us some magic tricks, Jesus. Like, that's really going to do anything for us. That's what they were really saying. And here I made this statement in the first service. My trust is in, and this is what I think John's whole point is. The disciples, it says, put their trust in what the scripture said and what Jesus said to them and the words he spoke. Word, miracles. You get it? Real simple. Bible trumps everything. My trust is in what the God of heaven says, because I know it's going to come to pass, just like he said. I don't need a miracle to prove my faith or in my faith. No, my miracle is this. It's in the God who does the miracles. Amen? All right. I got to put my glasses on for the last point. All right. The temple of God is now you. That's what the new covenant says, right? We, as followers of Christ, become the Lord's temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, Revelation 3. Many times does it say we are now the place where God dwells. It's interesting. And so guess what? It's not about a building. It's about people. Okay? It's about people. And we can never lose that focus. There's churches who put emphasis on our building and traditions and history and worship a building, but they will not love the person next to them. That is wrong. That is absolutely wrong. And there are churches that are not growing because of that. I'm going to show you some scripture here and then we'll close. I know it's warm in here. Whew, man. For through him, Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. So what was happening in this church, there was a multicultural church there in Ephesus. It was a very big city. Multicultural people, Jew, Gentile. This church was made up of both of those groups. And so the Jewish Christians were looking down on the Gentile Christians. And they're like, well, you guys are after effects. We're Jews. And so God came for us. Jesus was a Jew. You guys are just, you know, branches. We're the vine. You know, come on. And so they made him feel like second class people. And Paul's like, not in my Father's house, right? That's not what took place. That's not what Jesus died for. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his family, his household, built on the foundation and apostles and prophets with Christ himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become what? A holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So in essence, if Christ lives in us, we become that little temple where God wants to dwell. And just like what happened at Solomon's temple, it says when the temple was finished and dedicated, it says the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So the moment I trusted in Christ, he filled me with his Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. I now house his dwelling. I'm not to quench that spirit. I'm not to put out the spirit's fire, Paul says. No, that's not my job. I'm to feed that fire. Amen? And so I now become that. And so what Christ's ministry now, he's like, he just hands it off to us. He takes the baton and says, here, it's your job now. You go tell people about me. You go baptize people about me. You go and pray for other people. You go wash other people's feet. You go love other people. Just like I have done to you. Just carry it on. Right? It's not about a building. So here's the amazing truth as we close up. And I want to share something. So when this earthly body is taken down, this tent, it's pictured as a tent, it will be raised up and gone where? Oh, didn't we start off with the Father's house? Now we're going to end up where? At the Father's house. Jesus says, in my Father's house are what? Many rooms? If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I'm not playing. That's the Greek version. I'm not playing. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me so you may be where I am. Isn't that an amazing truth? Yes. So I want to read one other verse. I thought you said you're going to finish, Andy. I'm almost there. Second Corinthians 4, Paul is helping the Corinthian church understand these truths that we've just talking about. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, the one who said that at creation, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're the jar of clay. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, said, let light shine in my heart. Let that sink in just a moment. And you ought to be running around this place like crazy. When you even think about that. It's like, you mean the God who said, let there be light, is the same God who spoke light in this dark life of mine? Yep. You mean the God who shaped Adam out of the dirt and made him like a jar of clay is the same God who fashioned me? You're saying that the same God who spoke Adam into existence and made him and breathed life into him and made him a living being is the same God who raised me and breathed life into me, the same one. You're talking about the same God, Andy. Yes! Now you're getting excited. Even though it's hot, that's why it's so hot in here, right? But then he says in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, we're getting older, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Whew. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but as what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Oh. Amen. So one day, when this tent, this Coleman tent, is taken down, I know where I'm going. I do not lose heart when troubles come. It just prepares me greater for heaven. Amen? And as a church, we're called to be that holy temple in the Lord. And Jesus' last words were what? Love one another just as I have loved you. We memorize John 3:16 a lot around here, and rightfully so. But 1 John 3:16 is where I believe we need to go. 1 John 3:16, God says, "This is how I showed my love among you. Jesus laid down his life for you, and you ought to lay down your life for your brothers." It's like we come to church and we gather, we hear, we sing, we pray, we encourage each other. But here's the ultimate question. Are you willing to die for the person next to you? Are you willing to lay down your life for them? Let me give an example. When Jesus was at the cross, there was only one disciple left, or who was there. That was John the author here. Jesus looks at John, and his mother was there, right? So Jesus tells his mom, "Mom, look at your son. John, this is your mom." And it's like, what really took place there? And it hit me this week. If you're going after the leader, what happens next sometimes is you may go after their family. The disciples were like, we know who they're going to come after next. But John was like, Jesus, they're not going to get your mom. They're not going to stone her. That will not happen. They'll have to go through me to get to her. Amen. And John was making that statement silently to Jesus, but Jesus understood what John was doing. John was the only one, and that's why he describes himself, "I'm the one that Jesus loves." Because Jesus saw love in me that day, willing to lay down my life for his mom. That's the kind of love it's going to take to change this world. Don't think you're going to find it anywhere else in this world. It ought to be here in every church. But sadly, it's not. We need to get back to that kind of sacrificing love for one another, where your family becomes my family. Your kids, hey, I'm your uncle. Not necessarily, but you understand what I'm saying. We're so in love with each other because we love the same Lord. Doesn't matter where you are, how old you are, what background you come from, your family here. Amen? Because you belong to Christ. So as we come up for our final song, you're here today, and I don't know Jesus yet, but I want to. I want to have his forgiveness. I want to be clean. I want to be whole. Oh, man, just receive him. Put your trust in him right now. Call upon that mighty name. Say, "Lord, forgive me. Save me." I remember saying that and thinking, does he even hear me? And God's like, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, I hear you. I've been waiting for you to say those words." And then he just cleanses you. There was a moment when there was a guy named blind Bartimaeus. Jesus was headed towards the cross again from the north to the south to make his final journey. And he was calling out to Jesus, "Please, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the disciples were just walking. They were at a pace. They're heading towards Jerusalem. And the guys in the back were like, "Hey, the master doesn't have any, you know, just carry on. We're busy." And Jesus is like, "Time out. Bring him up here." And he says, "What do you mean to do for you?" He goes, "I just want to see." And he made him see right then and there. But he heard him calling out. He didn't just walk by. He hears you when you pray. I promise you that. He's never too busy for you. And if it's you today, he's knocking on your door. Man, just let him in. Just let him in. And he will come in. And he will change you from the inside out slowly or quickly. It all depends on your time frame. But he loves you, amen? He loves you. And he wants what's best for you, so do we. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you so much for preparing us for Easter with your words today. We knew that the Messiah was going to suffer. But Lord, we didn't know he was going to suffer that way until you came and explained it. That you would die on a cross, that you would be lifted up, that you would draw people to yourself all over the world. And in 3 days, you would rise again. You would conquer and swallow up death forever. So, Lord, thank you for getting us that victory, that moment of evil coming after you. But, Lord, you turned it into something so amazing that changed our lives. So thank you for carrying and finishing the mission for us. Lord, we love you. Help us to love each other deeply, sincerely, but Lord, also fearlessly as well. So Lord, just thank you for this moment, this time. Help us to rejoice in our Savior. Lord, that we have access to you. Lord, that we belong to you. We're one of your children. And so Lord, we come to you with thanksgiving. We come to you calling on you as our Father, because you put your Spirit within our hearts. That Spirit of sonship and daughtership, that seal of ownership. And we thank you for that. Lord, we just help us sing this out. Help us to love you and praise you. Give us open doors this week to share Jesus with people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.